Continue reading God's Word from the New Testament and the Gospel according to John. On the board it says we'll be reading from John 21, but I'd also like to read a few verses from John chapter 18, which will help us to understand John 21 better. So John 18, verses 15 through 18, and then verses 25 through 27. So John 18, verse 15. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest, and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without. Then went out that other disciple which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. Then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, Art not thou also one of this man's disciples? He saith, I am not. And the servants and officers stood there who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold. And they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. Then verse 25, And Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. They said therefore unto him, Art not thou also one of his disciples? He denied it and said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, saith, Did not I see thee in the garden with him? Peter then denied again. And immediately the cock crew. And then John chapter 21. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples, after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved, because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth a disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren, that that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, He shall not die. But if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? This is the disciple which testifieth of these things, and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. May God bless the reading of his holy and precious word to our hearts this morning. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have heard that baptism is an ordinance of God to seal unto us and to our seed his covenant. Therefore, it must be used for that end and not out of custom or superstition, that it may then be manifest that you are thus minded, you are to answer sincerely to these questions. First, whether you acknowledge that although our children are conceived and born in sin and therefore are subject to all miseries, yea, to condemnation itself, yet that they are sanctified in Christ, and therefore, as members of his church, ought to be baptized. Secondly, whether you acknowledge the doctrine which is contained in the Old and New Testaments, and in the articles of the Christian faith, and which is taught here in this Christian church to be the true and perfect doctrine of salvation. Thirdly, whether you promise and intend to see these children, when come to the years of discretion whereof you are either parent or witness, instructed and brought up in the aforesaid doctrine, or help or cause them to be instructed therein to the utmost of your power. What is your answer, Mr. Andrew Bleeker? What is your answer, Mr. and Mrs. Jason and Hannah Fintelman? What is your answer, Nate and Jessica Camp? And your answer, Sean and Wendy Moore? Your answer, Pete and Tracy, Ben and Bogart? And your answer, Nick and Faith, Vanderswag? Dear parents, you have affirmed three things this morning as you gave your answer to these questions. You affirm that your children are conceived and born in sin. You've confirmed that you believe that the doctrine taught here in this church from the Bible is the only way of salvation in Christ. And you have confessed and affirmed that you will do your utmost together as parents to raise your children in the fear of the Lord. And this morning, I just want to focus on the first thing that you affirm. Your children are beautiful. They're young. They have not yet manifested in many ways a sinful human nature. And so we can tend to forget that they have been born and conceived in sin. And that phrase comes to us from Psalm 51, verse 5, where David confesses, Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. What does it mean to affirm that for ourselves and for our children? Well, it means that you have affirmed that you have a fallen, sinful human nature that you've passed on to your children. Paul Tripp remarks that this is the ultimate natal trauma, even more profound than the physical trauma of childbirth. There's pain there. There's perhaps a measure of suffering in the physical aspect of childbirth. But Paul Tripp goes on to say that the deeper and more profound trauma is a devastating reality that you can't stop yourself from giving birth to a sinner. It happens 100% of the time. It's the natal disease for which there is no inoculation, for which there is no vaccination. We will give birth to a sinful human being. It means that they will miss the goal that God has set for them apart from the grace of Jesus Christ. It means they are full of iniquity already now, as young and as beautiful as they are. They have a heart that is already bent towards vicious evil. They will overstep again and again the boundaries that God has set for them. They will exhibit a spirit of lawlessness if Christ will not save them. These are all descriptions of sin that the Bible gives to us, that our children will exhibit, that we ourselves exhibit apart from the grace of God. And this is what the water of baptism signals to us, that our children are sinful, shapen in iniquity, and they need cleansing. And so I pray that that truth of bringing a sinful child into the world doesn't bring you to despair, that it brings you to the water of baptism for the cleansing that they need. Because that water of baptism, it points us to something greater than the depravity of our children. Points us to something greater than the depravity that we've handed on to them. And so as we bring our children to baptism, we confess that our hope for them lies not with us as parents, but it lies in the blood of Jesus Christ as it's pictured in baptism. And so baptism speaks of these twin realities, the overwhelming trauma of sin as we bring our children into the world. But it also speaks, doesn't it, of the overwhelming grace that God delights to give to us and to our children. He's a covenant God. In baptism, he comes and he condescends. He comes so very low to us. As the water sprinkled on the foreheads of our children, he says, I delight to be your God, to be the God of your children. And you will be my people. He takes us to himself. We'll quickly run out of wisdom, of strength in raising our children. That font of water, if left there, will eventually evaporate. It will be dumped after the service. But the grace of God in Christ Jesus is a never-failing fountain to which we can bring our children time and time again, to which we can bring our faults as parents, our sins of parenting, again and again. So it's to this baptismal font, it's to the blood of Jesus Christ that we're invited this morning by the God of covenant mercy. So these two twin realities are overwhelming, aren't they? Sin and mercy. And as he invites us, he calls us as parents and as a church family, by extension, to raise these children in the fear and nurture of the Lord. All these children within the congregation are entrusted to us to raise them in a way that will bring them, will lead them to Christ. And ultimately, it's not our efforts that will bring them there, but it's the means which God uses to work in the hearts of our children. God owns our children at baptism. And so he calls us to teach our children at home, first of all. Think of it in this way, as a three-legged stool. The first leg of that stool is teaching in the home, instructing our children. That can't be stressed enough. As fathers, that's your primary responsibility, to teach your children from the Word of God through family worship, through reading the Word with them, through praying with them, through teaching them when you sit down, when you stand up, in the home and by the wayside. It means modeling godliness for them. It means that you, first of all, need to be cleansed by the blood of Christ. The second leg of that stool is instruction within the church. Bringing your children under the means of grace. They don't understand much of a sermon now, but once they hit 2 or 3 years old, you'll be surprised at how much your children will soak in. Those are years where you bring them to church, where you bring them under the ministry of the gospel. This is what Christ commands us, to bring our children under the reign of the Holy Spirit, as it were, that the word of God will fall on them, not just Sundays, but also during the week when the church is gathered for public worship to hear the word of God. It means having your children catechized and taught within the church. That's the second leg of that stool. The third leg is this, providing as much as within us lies a Christian education for our children at home or at school. It's these means of grace, this three-legged stool that God uses to save our children, to teach our children. And so I pray that as you've affirmed these truths this morning, that God will give you the grace not just to confess these things, but to live out these things and to lean upon Him as the never-failing fountain of grace and of help and of strength. Autumn Ray, I baptize thee in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Stand over there.
Lena Miriam, I baptize thee in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost.
Asher David, I baptize thee in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Eleanor Quinn, I baptize thee in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Logan Anthony, I baptize thee in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Ryan Nicholas, I baptize thee in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Congregation, when we read scripture, I wanted to set it up from John chapter 18 because there are two details in that chapter that correspond or are parallel to two details in John 21. We're familiar with Peter's denial of Christ. And as we read through John 18, these two details begin to emerge. The first thing we notice in verse 18 of chapter 18, the servants and officers stood there who had made a fire of coals. And then the second thing we notice is that there are three questions aimed at Peter. Art thou not one of his disciples? And the last question is, you could say, is a version of that same question. Did not I see thee in the garden with him? An expansion, if you will, of that question, are you not one of his disciples? There's three questions and a charcoal fire. A fire of fellowship, of coldness and darkness. Three questions that led to the triple adamant denial of Jesus by Peter. But that's not the end of the story, thankfully. In Luke 22, verses 31 to 34, we find that the words of Jesus control this entire history of Peter as he denies his Lord and his Savior. We heard a sermon on that recently. There Jesus predicted that Peter was going to deny him. And what did he say? I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. Strengthen the brethren when thou art converted. And so it's these words that control the scene that unfolds in front of us in John 21. It's these words of Jesus Christ, his intercession, that transform this fire of coals that Jesus prepares this meal on for his disciples. In verse 9, as soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there. The same phrase that John uses in John chapter 18. In verses 15 through 17, three questions aimed at Peter. This is no coincidence. But what a vast difference, isn't there, between the first three questions and the charcoal fire and the second set of three questions and the charcoal fire. Jesus comes to Peter. He tests his commitment again. But this time, Jesus does it himself. It's not a servant girl. It's not a servant that's related to Malchus, it's the master himself. And that makes all the difference. And so let's turn then to our text and see how Jesus restores Peter. And how he uses him to go out and to preach the gospel again. And so our theme this morning is simply this: three questions and a fire, the triple test, the triple testimony, the triple tasking. If we take all the post-resurrection appearances of Christ together, this would have been the seventh time that Jesus appears to his disciples. It's the fourth time in the Gospel of John that he appears to Peter after his resurrection, or to the disciples in general. And John records for us in verse 14 that this is the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples, his immediate disciples, the 12. He comes to them in the midst of frustration, of toiling hard all night as they're fishing on the Sea of Tiberias. They were experienced fishermen and they had caught nothing all night. They knew where the spots were to catch fish and they had caught nothing, fruitless. Jesus comes and he says, cast your net on the right side of the boat. And they do that and they pull in a catch like they've never had before, 153 fish. And as they do so, John recognizes that it's Jesus who's standing on the shore who told them to do this. He says, it is the Lord. Whether he recognized him by sight or whether he recognized him through this miracle of fish coming into the net, probably both. But he says, it is the Lord. And then impetuous, an impulsive Peter jumps into the water to meet Christ. But he comes on shore. He sees this fire of coals. And Jesus asks Peter three questions. It's a searching test. In verse 15, Jesus asks Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? It's not just, lovest thou me? No, lovest thou me more than these? What's Jesus referring to? Is he referring to the boats and to the nets? To the way of life that Peter was used to, accustomed to, that he had returned to after the resurrection of Jesus? Peter, do you love me more than this way of life? Are you going to be willing to follow me? That could be one of the reasons. One of the meanings. Does Jesus refer to the disciples? Peter, do you love me more than you love these disciples, this band that you've spent your time together, that you've fished together with all these years? Do you love them? Do you love me more than these? Is your allegiance stronger to me than to these disciples? That could be another meaning of this phrase. But more likely, I think it's more along the lines that Jesus is testing Peter's commitment compared to the other disciples. Do you love me more than these disciples love me? Do you love me more than these disciples love me? Why would that be what Jesus means? Well, in Matthew 26, verse 33, Peter said to Jesus, as Jesus is teaching his disciples about his impending death, there Peter said to Jesus, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. He's boasting there. He's saying, I'm going with you to death, Lord. He's bold, he's brash, he's full of commitment there. But immediately on the heels of that, Jesus says this to Peter in Matthew 26, verse 34. Verily I say unto thee that this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. In the presence of the disciples, Peter had boasted that he would love Jesus so much, he was so committed to Jesus that he was going to death. And now Jesus comes. And he asks Peter this penetrating question, do you love me more than these disciples? Is that still the case with you? It's a searching test of his commitment, of his love to Jesus, in light of the previous commitment that he had made and his subsequent denial. It's a grievous test as well. He comes to the fire of coals. His mind is brought back to that other fire where he was warming himself. Well, the servant girl comes and says, are you one of his disciples? And he says, I am not. Defiant, cursing. The question repeated three times, reminds him of those three questions that these people asked him on that dark night. In verse 17, we read these words, Peter was grieved because he said unto him, the third time lovest thou me. His denial, his triple denial comes back to haunt him in this triple test. That word therefore, grieve, doesn't mean just sorrow. Doesn't mean just sadness. It means distress. Mental and spiritual anguish over what he had done. It's a grievous test that Christ asks of him. Lovest thou me? Three times. Reminding him of what he had done. Reminding him the Savior's love for him in spite of his sin. In spite of it being grievous, it's necessary. Jesus asks this question for Peter's sake, to restore him again to his apostleship. He did it for the other disciples so that they might know that Peter was restored and that the Lord had commissioned him again. They would know that as Peter is preaching at Pentecost, that he's doing so commissioned by Christ. He's not there of his own accord. He doesn't thrust himself into the limelight again. No, he comes, or Jesus comes, and he reinstates him through these questions. As Peter wrote his letters to the churches scattered throughout Asia as they suffered persecution, they could be assured that Peter was speaking to them and writing to them and ministering to them because of this commission: feed my sheep, tend to my lambs. Because of these questions, Peter, lovest thou me? If Jesus had not come and asked these questions, Peter would not have been restored to the usefulness to which Christ had indeed used him. And so Jesus humbles him. He breaks him down so that Peter might be of greater use to him than he was before. It's amazing, isn't it? He takes Peter, bold and brash Peter. He humbles him. And yet he takes that boldness and he puts Peter up in front of these people on Pentecost, and he gives him his spirit, and he works through that natural character of boldness of Peter, and Peter preaches, and Christ uses him for the salvation of 3,000 souls. This is one of the lessons we need to keep in mind, that if Christ is going to use us, he will often first break us and humble us. It was a necessary test for that very reason. But it's a gracious test. Notice how Jesus comes to Peter. From the very setting of that charcoal fire to the three questions probing the heart of Peter, we see that Jesus is the perfectly qualified spiritual physician to restore a soul that has backslidden and sinned very grievously. He takes Peter back to the very first time when he was called to be a disciple in John 1, verse 42. He changes Peter's name, Simon, son of Jonas, to Cephas, to Peter, which means rock. But now he takes Peter back to that time. Simon, son of Jonas, reminds Peter of who he once was. He doesn't crush Peter with accusations. He draws him out with questions. He draws out what's in his heart with one question: lovest thou me? It's not a test of knowledge. It's not a test of character. It's a test of commitment. Lovest thou me? We would say today that Jesus cuts to the chase, exposes the heart. Do you love me? You see, it all boils down to that question this morning for us and for Peter. Parents, that's essentially the question that's asked of you this morning. You were asked important questions to affirm those truths, and yet here is one question that comes to you this morning. We can pare it down to the bare essential that Jesus asks you this question: do you love me? It's a question that comes to the entire congregation this morning. Do you love me? That's the ultimate question that we will answer one day. Lovest thou me? But it's the question we need to answer today. It's the question that we will hold out, that we must hold out before our children. We can fill them with knowledge. We can fill their minds, and that's good and necessary. But if they have a full mind and an empty heart, they're still lost. Sometimes we ask someone, how did you come to know the Lord? Or we ask them this question, how is the Lord working in your life right now? And sometimes they can be taken aback and they're searching for the right words. They often can't express what's going on in their mind and in their heart. But here's a question that will always bring out what is in a person's heart. Lovest thou me? It opens our soul, draws out our commitment to Jesus or not. That is the question this morning. Lovest thou me? How does Peter respond? Does he get angry? Does he walk away in impatience? No, he gives a simple yes. Yea, Lord. Three times. He had learned since that dark night that what he had done was sinful. He had backslidden seriously. He had come to see the utter wickedness of what he had done. And yet when he was pressed with this triple test, he could not but answer, yea, Lord. He loved Jesus. There was no denying it. There was nothing more he could say in the face of this question that his master lovingly put to him than, yes, Lord. He answers in the affirmative. He answers with humility. It's not a proud or the brash boasting that we saw from Matthew 26, verse 33. Though all forsake thee, yet I will remain with thee. No. A simple yes, Lord. Simple humility resting in the Lord's knowledge of Peter. He was stripped of everything in those moments to lean only on Jesus Christ. Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. In one sense, Jesus didn't have to test Peter because he knew everything already. But this is how Jesus works to draw us out, to draw out our humble confession of him or no this morning. Peter's humbled and he confesses something about Christ that we can easily pass over. He confesses the divinity of Christ. Thou knowest all things. The Holy Spirit had taught Peter the reason why his denial was so grievous and so serious wasn't just that he had denied his friend. He hadn't just denied his teacher. He had denied God. He had denied Christ, who was God in the flesh. Yea, Lord, thou knowest all things. It's humble. And yet there's a certain element of appeal, isn't there, to the knowledge that Christ has of Peter. He rests his case not in his own arguments, but on the knowledge that Jesus has of his soul. Verse 17, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Some would like to think that this is frustration on Peter's part, that he's getting frustrated with Jesus and he just says, Lord, thou knowest all things. But no. One commentator puts it this way. Peter understood what Jesus was doing and it pained him to be reminded in this way of his betrayal and his need of renewal and restoration. Peter was not complaining about Jesus' action. All he could do was appeal to the omniscient Christ as the witness of the sincerity of his heart. That's what Peter is doing here. He's calling upon Christ to witness to the sincerity of his confession. Thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. So often we can get jumbled up in the life of faith. We can look at our lives and we can say, do I love the Lord or no? We look at our lives and we see we make a mess of them, and we grope about in the darkness of unbelief and doubt, and we struggle with assurance of faith. Or we fall into sin. Do I love Jesus? Here is an appeal that Jesus will not turn away. He knows. If we confess that we love him out of a sincere heart, he honors that confession. Maybe some of you have backslidden. You've confessed to know the Lord, but you're at that fire of fellowship, of coldness and darkness still. When pressed by your peers, by your coworkers, by your friends, are you one of his disciples? You say, I am not. Or you're here this morning as a confessing member of the church, and by your lifestyle, you show that you are not one of his disciples. Here is a lesson from Peter, from Jesus. In his astounding grace, he invites us to this fire of coals. He says, lovest thou me? Will you answer it like Peter? Yea, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. But then, amazingly, as Peter gives this answer, we see that Jesus comes full circle and restores Peter fully to the apostleship in his triple tasking that he gives to Peter. Well, Jesus gives Peter a triple task. Upon Peter's response every time, he says, in the first instance, feed my lambs, and then feed my sheep. Jesus commissions Peter to be a shepherd, and what does a shepherd do? A shepherd, first of all, lives with his sheep. He knows his sheep intimately. He tends to their needs. He feeds and he leads them. He protects them from the wolves. He lays down his life for the sheep. He teaches and instructs them. You see the picture that's emerging, don't you? Jesus is saying to Peter, follow me. Feed my sheep even as I feed them. Does it mean that we must all become ministers? Well, some have been called through this passage, no doubt. But I think the lesson for us this morning is that if we've tasted of the grace of Christ, whether it be through regeneration the first time or through restoring grace after backsliding, we are called to be shepherds. Fathers, you're called to be shepherds in your home. All those who profess the name of Christ this morning are called to tend the sheep of Christ. That's actually the message of Christ whenever he appears to his disciples. Remember what he said to Mary Magdalene? Go to my disciples and speak to them that I am risen, that I'm not yet ascended to my Father and your Father, Every time he goes to the disciples after his resurrection, he gives them a message to proclaim. It's not just the Great Commission in Matthew 28, go ye therefore into all nations. No, it's strengthening one another. It's speaking the gospel to one another within the fellowship of the church. And yes, it's also going out into the nations. Because Jesus has sheep that are not of this fold that still need to be brought in. Jesus commands Peter, feed my sheep. Pasture my sheep. Bring them into the green pastures of my words. Nourish them spiritually. This was Peter's great task now. Having learned those painful lessons of denial and of restoration, of being humbled, Christ entrusts Peter with this great task of feeding his sheep. What a wonder, isn't it? Here's a man who was walking in spiritual darkness not many days before. Now he's commissioned to go and bring the good news of Jesus Christ. That's our task this morning too. If we have answered affirmatively to the test that Jesus has placed before us, whether it be in formal ministry or the ministry of the home or within the schools, we're to spiritually nourish the sheep that Christ has entrusted to us. It means we have to know the sheep. We have to know their condition. Some of them we have to feed with milk to strengthen them, to bring them up to maturity. Others we have to feed with meat to give them strength because they are mature. We're called to teach and instruct and bring our families under the ministry of the gospel in the home and in the church. And then we are to have this perspective as we do so in the final analysis. Jesus says, feed my sheep. So often we tend to think of our children as ours. In a sense, they are. We give birth to them. But they're Christ's. We're entrusted with them. But they are Christ's sheep. Feed my lambs. Feed the little ones. By virtue of bringing them to baptism, Christ claims these sheep, these little ones, these lambs as his own. This shows us the regard that Christ has for the souls of little ones, for the souls of all sinners. He claims them as his own. He has a special relationship with them that he wants to nourish and strengthen. Jesus models for Peter what he must be and what he must do and how he must think of the souls in front of him. Those 3,000 souls on the day of Pentecost, they weren't his. They were Christ's sheep. The churches scattered throughout Asia that Peter wrote to in his epistles, they weren't his. They were Christ's. You as a congregation are not my sheep. They're not Pastor Van Berge's sheep. They're not Dr. Beakey's sheep. You are Christ's sheep. Our task is to feed you. Listen to Jesus. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also must I bring. And they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. What an encouragement this morning to go out, to go back to our homes, to open the Word of God, to explain it simply to our children, to bring it home to their hearts, to ask this question, do you love the Lord Jesus? And then to work from that, to nurture them, to train them. What an encouragement to go back into the workplace, to go to that co-worker to whom you're speaking about the gospel, about Jesus Christ. You don't know whether he's one of Christ's sheep or not. He could very well be of that other fold that Jesus is bringing in through you. Feed my sheep. And then too, we must never forget that we are sheep ourselves in this whole process. If we're not feeding ourselves, if we're not preaching the gospel to ourselves, we'll soon cease to stick close to the Master. We'll, like the hymnist say, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God we love. So how do you sit under the ministry of the gospel this morning? That's a key question. To understand whether you are a sheep that is close to the shepherd. Because he said, my sheep hear my voice. Not mine, but Christ's. Do you hear his voice? Lovest thou me? Three questions and a fire. The first set, the first fire, led to a grievous denial. The second set, the second question, the second fire, leads to a gracious restoration. Let me ask you this question. What questions are you facing this morning? What fire are you warming yourself at? Amen. Lord, we thank thee for thy word, for that ultimate question, lovest thou me? Grant us grace to answer as Peter did, affirmatively, humbly, with an appeal to thy infinite and intimate knowledge of our own hearts. Thou knowest, Lord, that I love thee. Thou knowest all things. And then help us to feed thy sheep, to keep on, seeing that thou hast called us and commanded us to this great task. Give us grace, Lord. We are completely dependent upon thee. We have no other hope but the fellowship and the warmth and the grace which thou dost give. Be with us now. Continue to train and to draw out and to probe through the means of grace today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.